Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 11, dealing with the ministry of the two prophets, which comes to an abrupt yet prophesied end. The beast rises up out of the pit. Actually, let me read this the way that it's written. I don't want to mess this up. Verse 7 of Revelation 11 says, "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit," that is this guy here, Revelation 13. It is the same one as is in Revelation 17. He rises up out of the pit here. He is shown as rising up out of the sea. Again, I think the sea is a barrier between our world and theirs. When you think about how the Israelites, when they left Egypt, how did they get across? How did they get out of Egypt? They crossed the sea. And then, after 40 years, when God had them, He actually had them circle around and come in from the east, like the rising of the sun. And in order to get into Canaan land, they had to cross the River Jordan, and God opened it up again. So it seems to me that the whole sea thing is a barrier between what's down here and what's up here, also between what's here and what's up there. So that's kind of how I see it in the scriptures. Anyway, he's going to rise up, he's going to ascend out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them. Again, almost identical to what he says in Revelation 13, and it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And I'll be honest with you, the first time I really read that and paid attention to it, my jaw dropped. You've got all these people telling everybody, you can have complete victory in Jesus Christ, and no man can overcome you. No spiritual force can conquer you if you're a victor in Jesus Christ. Send us $1,000 for saying that. It says right here, he made war with the saints and overcame them. Wow. They're still saints, but the beast was allowed to overcome them. And here these two witnesses have this amazing power. Fire shoots out of their mouth, okay? Well, talk about superheroes, okay? Wouldn't you like to have that power? Somebody cuts you off in the highway and you just go, okay? Don't tell me you hadn't thought about it. So anyway, but they have this amazing power, and if anybody tries to hurt them, they just hurt them right back. But the beast that ascends out of the pit makes war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. That's heavy. So in verse 8, and this is really what I wanted to deal with today, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. That's something. Study that phrase in the Bible, the great city, or that great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And so he refers to the great city, and then he calls it in the spiritual realm, it is called Sodom and Egypt. And then just so that there's no, you're not going, huh, what city is that? He says, where also our Lord was crucified. So now that the question is answered, there's no doubt, there should be no doubt in anybody's mind, that this is referring to Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem. The difference between earthly Jerusalem and heavenly Jerusalem. Those who were born, Paul talks about in Galatians. Oops, got a little piece of my Bible falling apart here. Galatians, he refers to the two covenants. He refers to the covenant, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. But he mentioned in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 4, for this Agar, which is Hagar, the bondwoman that Abraham slept with, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Everybody refers to Jerusalem. Oh, that's the Holy Land. It's the most holy place in the whole world. God sees it differently. He established Jerusalem as an earthly, this is where David became king. This is where he wanted to serve God. Solomon built his temple there. That temple was destroyed. Jerusalem then invaded by Nebuchadnezzar, and then later on by Rome. And then the Jews at Jerusalem's burned and scattered, and Jews are scattered all over the world, and God allows the Islamic powers to come in and take it over, and Jerusalem's trying to fight back. The Jews still don't have control over Jerusalem, and especially over the Temple Mount. But the idea is that God took away earthly Jerusalem from the Jews, and thence from Christianity. He took it away from them. He took their temple away so that they would learn to realize, and they haven't got it yet, and I'll be honest with you, a lot of Christians don't get it, so that they would realize and understand that God's not going to save them by the beauty of Jerusalem. He's not going to save them by temple practices and sacrifices and all that stuff. That's not how he's going to do it. He's going to save them by his grace, and that's why he said you must be born again. He said, let me go back to this idea in Galatians. For it is, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem. In other words, Mount Sinai was a type and a picture of the earthly Jerusalem, and which is in bondage with her children. What are they in bondage to? They're in bondage to the law. And all of those who are out promoting Torah observance, which is, anyway, Torah observance as their way to really get God's blessings in your life. That's a lie. It is a pack of lies. And I love the law. Paul consented to the law that it was good. I think the law is good. But you're in bondage if you're trying to please and satisfy God by doing good, because the moment you do something stupid, and you will, all of that is gone. That's why it's called bondage. And so God seeks to show the Gentiles, and he wants to show the Jews too. They just won't listen. He wants to show all of creation that salvation comes by faith and not through works, not through attaining anything. And so anyway, this Jerusalem that everybody calls the Holy Land, God calls it Sodom, think about that, and Egypt. Think about those two names that God gave to this earthly city called Jerusalem. And that kind of shows you right there, does God favor the earthly city of Jerusalem? No, he refers to it as Sodom and Egypt. What did he do to Sodom? God hates Egypt. And so that's the idea that he's trying to get across. And apparently, from what we're, this is just a little guess on my part. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit makes war against them and shall overcome them and kill them, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. In other words, it looks to me like the beast takes his place in earthly Jerusalem. Think about that, because the Jews are expecting this Messiah. The Muslims are expecting the 12th Imam to control Jerusalem. Even in Christianity, there's this idea that Christ is going to come and reign from Mount Zion again. But here, the beast is in Jerusalem, and he kills the two witnesses in earthly Jerusalem. And it just seems to me that he establishes Jerusalem as his kingdom base, and to me that just makes a lot of sense. And also for the mere fact that God has now refers to Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, as Sodom and Egypt. For us who are born again, Jerusalem, earthly Jerusalem, is not our mother. Heavenly Jerusalem is. See, we've had two mothers. Our earthly mother, my mother was born in bondage, born under the bondage of sin. So me being born of her, and she's a good lady, good Christian, but me being born of her makes me in bondage. I need to be free. So I had to be born again from, and so heavenly Jerusalem is, and that's what he says here. Let's see here. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. And so I'm not taking anything out of biblical context here when I declare to you that heavenly Jerusalem is my mother. That is what has birthed me. Meaning that I'm not of this world anymore. I belong with my mother in heaven. And so just kind of, I've spent a long time just dealing with that, but just understand the idea of how God sees earthly Jerusalem right now. It's just a big pile of dirt with a bunch of stuff on it. And he refers to it as Sodom and Egypt. Where did God get that idea from? I've got several scriptures here to show you how earthly Jerusalem became Sodom and how she became Egypt. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 21, God said, how is the faithful city become an harlot? In other words, here was Jerusalem and she used to be good, but now she's turned into a harlot. She's turned into a whore. It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross. The word of God purified as silver, purified seven times, thy silver has become dross. In other words, it's full of additions. It's no good. And thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. That can be said of basically how a lot of religions and religious movements end up. That can be said of how America ended up. I'm going to be teaching here soon at our homecoming. The beginnings of America from 1620 to 1776, all the way up to that time. And I'm going to show you that the beginnings of America were based upon the Word of God. But then the devil started moving in, and we have what we have now. We have a godless country. It is absolutely corrupt, godless. It is Sodom and it is Egypt. That's what we are in this nation. And what happened is America, the faithful city, became a harlot. That's what's happened. And that's what happened in Jerusalem, and that's why God called it Sodom and Egypt. It happens that way in religious movements and denominations. They start out, Methodism started out with the Wesley brothers. I mean, these guys, they had a fear of God. They had a love for the Word of God. I was just reading the day before yesterday about one of those brothers, how they came to the Lord. It's just an amazing story. But you look at the United Methodist movement as it is now, and it is so full of corruption. The faithful city has become a harlot. You can see that with the Southern Baptist, the Free Will Baptist. You can see it with even the Pentecostal groups, the Nazarene. Nazarenes are basically an offshoot of Wesleyanism. There's a group called there's a church called Free Methodist. That some of them are pretty good so far. Wesleyan Holiness. They all started from John and Charles Wesley, I think. But over time, because guys quit believing the Bible and they quit teaching it, the faithful city, it used to be full of judgment and righteousness, used to be full of the Bible, but now their silver has become dross. Anytime a denomination or religious movement starts to take away from the Word of God and walk away from it, the faithful city becomes a harlot. That's what Jerusalem is. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. This is what backsliding Israel has done. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. In other words, she put on the appearance of turning to God, but she actually hasn't done it. She did it feignedly. It's just a big show is what it is. And so while it looks good on the outside, on the inside, it's full of wickedness and full of harlotry. And so he says in verse 11, "And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. And I will not keep anger forever, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will get." I like this now, because every time what we see here is God has just turned his heart against Jerusalem. He calls them Sodom and Egypt. But and you can just search through all the prophets. Every time you see God saying, "Jerusalem, I hate you. You're filthy, you're nasty. But I'm going to have mercy on you, and I'm going to restore you." And that's what he's doing here. He said, "I've divorced you. Get out. Get out of my house. Go on, get out of here." But he's going to have mercy on her yet again. So he says, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall..." By the way, this is a beautiful, beautiful passage. For those of you who you lament what you're seeing going on in churches right now, okay? When you seek unto the Lord, God promises that he's going to give you pastors after his heart. He's going to have men that will lead you and guide you. If that's what you're, if you're searching for truth and righteousness, God will give you a man to lead you in that. I promise you he will. "It shall come to pass when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, saith the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done anymore. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord." You see, in the old covenant, the ark of the covenant was their visible token of God's presence with them. And God says, when I bring you back and I do all this stuff, you're going to go, "What ark of the covenant?" That's not where your religion and your faith is not going to be contingent upon earthly things, but upon heavenly. He said, "They shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord to Jerusalem. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto your fathers." So we see here God's anger against Jerusalem and the fact that he divorced her. I like this. According to the law, when a husband divorced his wife, if later on he loved her again or she changed or whatever, according to the law, he can't have her back. She is bound to him as long as he is alive. After he dies, she is free to marry somebody else. Paul mentioned that in Romans chapter 7. Here's the beauty of it. God, and if you don't believe Jesus is God, then this will not click with you. God married Israel under the law, under the terms of the contract of the law in the old covenant, but he became displeased with her. Legally, according to the law, God was within his legal rights to divorce Israel, and that's what he did. He put her away. So how is Israel then ever going to be married to God again? God had to die. And once God died, now Israel is free to remarry. Who is she going to remarry? God Isn't that beautiful? I absolutely love that. There's God's a genius. And God knows the law and abides by the law. He knew that he could not redeem Israel. This is where all these Hebrew rootists, this is where they go nuts. They cannot handle this. They're saying that God wants to be in covenant with us under the terms of the law. That's impossible. It would violate God's law for him to do that. So God died. Now Jerusalem is free, and he is going to have her as part of his bride, one body. Ezekiel 16, verse 15, "But thou didst trust in thine own beauty." I preached on this Sunday morning. I talked about how God adorned Jerusalem. But then Jerusalem took all that beauty that God gave her. She went out and played the harlot. He said, "Thou didst trust in thine own beauty and playest the harlot because of thy renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was. And of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with divers colors, and playest the harlot thereupon. The light thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. Thou hast also taken thy fair jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given thee, and madest to thyself images of men, and didst commit whoredom with them. And tookest thy broidered garments and coveredst them, and thou hast set mine oil and mine incense before them. My meat also, which I gave thee, fine flour and oil and honey, wherewith I fed thee, thou hast even set it before them for a sweet savor, and thus it was, saith the Lord God. Moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom thou hast borne unto me, and hast thou sacrificed unto them to be devoured." Sounds like America. "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them?" And again, just think of this in terms of Jerusalem, the holy city. God beatified her, then she became a harlot. Religious denominations having their start in the Bible, and God gave them gifts, but now they've taken. God gave them prosperity, the prosperity to advance the gospel to all over the world. But then they took those gifts and they went and played the harlot. Now you have churches embracing everyone. We love everybody. We're open-minded. Okay? Come on in, you sodomites. Come on in, people that commit fornication. Come on in. We're open to everybody. God said, "Is this of thy whoredoms a small matter? Thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them." There, and all these denominations and churches that are turning away from the Bible, everybody that goes into them, they're leading them into a trap, is what they're doing. Wow. Then he says in Ezekiel 16:44, same message that God's given to Jerusalem. This is what he says. "Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter." Think about that. Take that, and next in your Bible, write Revelation 17. Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. So guess now who Jerusalem is. She is a daughter of the mother of harlots. Whew. "Thou art thy mother's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. Your mother was an Hittite, your father an Amorite. Thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters." There it is right there. "Yet hast thou not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways." God was right, calling her Sodom in Egypt. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters." And again, think of America. Think of America. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." Are you ready for this one, America? "Neither hath Samaria committed half of thy sins, But thou hast multiplied thine abominations more than they, and hast justified thy sisters in all thine abominations which thou hast done. What was it Jesus said? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it would be for you. Powerful, powerful stuff. Then he says in verse 60, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth. See, here he is again. Jerusalem, even though he puts her away, he's going to restore his love and his favor on them. And I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant, not the Torah, not the old covenant. The old covenant, the scriptures say, is old and ready to vanish away. So God is not going to restore the old covenant to Jerusalem, to Israel, to the Jew. He won't do it. He promised them an everlasting covenant. The Mount Sinai covenant was temporal, temporary. Then shalt thou remember thy ways and be ashamed when thou shalt receive thy sisters, thine elder and thy younger, and I will give them unto thee for daughters, but not by thy covenant. In other words, I'm going to give you power over them and influence, but not according to the Old Testament. I love this. And I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. See, right now they don't know who it is. Who's the Messiah, Israel? Well, we don't know. We have a guy in Jerusalem thinks he is. No, it's not it. That thou mayest remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord God. Now, so that covers why God called Jerusalem Sodom. Because of the iniquity and the abundance of iniquity that flowed in her. And something else to consider. We're going to deal with Egypt. And I made this note last night, or yesterday actually. Now he calls them Egypt. Why? Right now, the religion that is practiced by most Jews in the world is not the religion that was given to them in Mount Sinai. It's meant to look like it. They have a Torah scroll, they speak in Hebrew, and they say all these religious things and the Ten Commandments and all this stuff. But it's the religion that they practice is not the religion given to them at Mount Sinai. It came from Egypt. Okay? Let me illustrate this for you. Egypt had many gods, but their primary deities was Osiris and the goddess Isis. You kind of know, if you know things that I've taught from the scriptures, you know where I'm going with this. Osiris being the sun god, Isis being the goddess, fertility goddess, sons of God, daughters of men. And they joined together to make Horus, the one-eyed god, who is the offspring of that. The Jews practiced the Kabbalah. And the Kabbalah is a mixture of Egyptian sun worship, Egyptian theology, Sumerian, Babylonian, all the religions. God said, don't learn them. They went, and they learned them and they incorporated them. The Old Testament, the Torah and all that stuff is a smokescreen, is what it is. And all these people who fell for, well, I learned from these Jewish rabbis who were teaching us the real concept of God and their concept of Messiah. They fell for it. These Jewish rabbis have no regard for the God of their fathers whatsoever. None. They practice in the Kabbalah the religion of Egypt is what they do. And the Jim Staleys and the Michael Roods and all these other ilk fell for it. They fell for it. And now they're teaching others to fall for the same thing. And so, but on the Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, is the same thing. You have the masculine God over here, who they call Jehovah, but it's not. And the feminine goddess over here, who they refer to as, it actually says on the Tree of Life, the Sephiroth, it calls her Asherah, Ashtaroth, Isis, Ishtar, same thing. And they join together, they fuse together to form this middle branch in the tree of life, or the trunk, which is the same as Horus. It's the same as the giants. It's the same as the Antichrist. It's all the same thing. This is why God called her Egypt. Because the religion that they're practicing right now is Egyptian mysticism, sprinkled in with a lot of other stuff. They cover it with the Torah, and they call them rabbis, and they meet in synagogues, but it's the religion of Egypt. So he says in Nahum verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1, "Woe to the bloody city, it is full of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. The noise of a whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and of the prancing horses and of the jumping chariots. The horsemen lifted up the bright sword and the glittering spear, and there is a multitude of slain and a great number of carcasses, and there is none end of their corpses. They stumble upon their corpses because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of witchcrafts, that selleth nations through her whoredoms." The well-favored harlot is Mystery Babylon the Great. "And families through her witchcrafts." That's what the Kabbalah is. That's what's creeping into the church now. The whole word faith movement is witchcraft. Sacred name-ism is witchcraft. "Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame." God, and this is kind of rough to think about, but God is going to take her skirt, pull it up, and expose her for who she really is. Show the nakedness. This is why, man, the symbol that you see, and I've referenced this before, this oval symbol, it's called the mandorla. That's God exposing her nakedness, is what it is. It's Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Whew, man. Isaiah chapter 30. "Woe to the," verse 1, "woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt." Instead of Psalm 91, putting themselves in the secret place under the shadow of the Almighty, now they're covering themselves with the religion and the spirit of Egypt. "Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." And if you've ever tried to study Kabbalah, it's confusing. I've read several things from it, and I've actually got some videos of one of these rabbis trying to teach Kabbalah, and I'm just going, huh? "For his princes were at Zoan, and his ambassadors came to Hanes. They were all ashamed of a people that could not profit them, nor be in help, nor profit, but a shame, and also a reproach. The burden of the beast of the south into the land of trouble and anguish, from whence come the young lion, or the young and old lion, the viper, the fiery flying serpent. They will carry their riches upon the shoulders of young asses, and their treasures upon the bunches of camels, to a people that shall not profit them." In other words, they've taken all their good stuff now and selling it down in Egypt. And in turn, they're going to get nothing. "For the Egyptians shall help in vain and to no purpose. Therefore have I cried concerning this. Their strength is to sit still. Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the..." It's noted in the book. Okay? "For the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophecy and deceit." Now, again, let's apply this to a lot of the religions, a lot of Christian churches now. Let's take this spirit of Egypt, the witchcrafts of the well-favored harlot is moving in, and people are sending huge amounts of money into the coffers of these ministries and these churches and these denominations. And God said, because they've turned themselves over to the shadow of Egypt and all this witchcraft is pouring in, and now they're telling you, now you need a contemplative prayer and you need to whisper the mantra and you'll find the God on the inside of you. That is nothing but Egyptian witchcraft. Babylonian mysticism is what it is. And they say to the seers, see not, the prophets, the word of God, and to the prophets. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Why are these churches so big? Why is Joel Osteen's church so huge? And he has all that money and all that stuff. Why? Because people, that's what they want to hear. They won't come to a church that's preaching the fundamentals of the faith in the King James Bible. They won't touch it. They don't want it. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. That's what they're saying. The way, get you out of the way. Jesus said, I am the way. Turn aside out of the path, the old paths that God told us to seek out and walk in, saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. Wow. Boom. They're going to say peace and safety. Boom. It's going to happen. Isaiah 36:6. Lo, thou trustest in the staff of this broken reed on Egypt, wherein if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all that trust him. He's going to pierce their hand because they're leaning on the staff of this broken reed, Egypt. In Ezekiel, Ezekiel compares Pharaoh, king of Egypt. In Ezekiel 32, he compares Pharaoh, king of Egypt, with a whale that's under the seas. It's a beast. It's a beast that's coming up out of the seas. And so Pharaoh is a type. Pharaoh is the type of the beast because he's got a serpent coming out of his head. Okay, that's where he gets his power and seat and great authority. But anyway, he said, you trust in Egypt and it's going to pierce your hand. Think about that. Jeremiah 25:26. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised with the uncircumcised. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that are in the utmost corners that dwell in the wilderness. For all these nations are uncircumcised. He mentioned Judah. And all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart. You know what it means to be, let me just use this illustration here. Circumcision is a removal of the flesh. Circumcision of the heart is a removal of the flesh. When you circumcise the heart, as Paul talked about in the New Testament, circumcise your hearts. When you circumcise the heart, that means that you have no glorying or profit in the flesh. There's nothing that this flesh is going to do that's going to please God and bring merit to you. Even if you keep the Torah, which is a joke, because so what if you had a feast, a Passover Seder? That's not even biblical anyway. So what if you had it and you were lusting after someone or you wanted somebody's house or you told a lie? It's gone. It's as if you never did it. That's what Ezekiel 33 says. But see, all these people, they put their trust in the flesh, in the religion of the flesh. And that's why in the terms of the New Testament, the mark of those who are in covenant with God is not circumcision of the flesh, as far as the foreskin, circumcision of the heart. In other words, you realize that this flesh can't please God. Nothing on this earth pertains to my salvation. It is from heaven alone. Now, I had this thought yesterday. God says Sodom and Egypt. Remember in Deuteronomy, and I use this illustration in the video, Which Bible You Be the Judge. And I showed you the vine of Sodom and the vine of God, the Christ. He said, I am the true vine. And then in Deuteronomy 32, it mentioned the vine of Sodom, whose grapes are full of poison and their clusters are full of the venom of serpents and so on. You have two lines from where Bibles come from. You have one vine where the King James come from and all the Bibles before it, like the Geneva and the Tyndale and the bishops and all that stuff. But then since the 1800s, you have the vine of Sodom. And it's based, the vine of Sodom primarily rests upon three main large manuscripts: Codex Sinaiticus, Egypt, Mount Sinai in Egypt, Codex Vaticanus, Rome, Mystery of Babylon. Codex Alexandrinus. Why is it called Alexandrinus? Because it came from Alexander, Egypt. Think about that. And so this whole spirit of Egypt dwelling in first Jerusalem and now the churches is a result of the spirit that has been in Egypt that was transferred into this, into these codexes that Westcott and Hort said, oh, this is a real Bible right here. This we need to abandon the King James and go with these. And every scholar in the whole world has jumped on these, the vine of Sodom and the vine of Egypt. So they're trusting in Egypt. The Sinaiticus document and the Alexandrinus document, they're trusting in Egypt. And God said it's going to pierce them. Boy, this Bible is right. Hosea chapter 9, verse 5, what will you do in the solemn day, in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them in their pleasant places for their silver. Nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. So on and so on. Nahum chapter 3, verse 9, Ethiopian Egypt were her strength, and it was infinite. Put and Lubim were their helpers. Egypt was the strength. Memphis. You know what that's a picture of? You know what typifies Memphis? The unfinished pyramid. Okay? And that's the spirit. Memphis in Egypt is going to gather them up. It's going to swallow them up and bury them. So this is, from what I can see in the scripture, this is why God is referring to that great city, Jerusalem, as Sodom and Egypt. Because that spirit, that vine of Sodom and that spirit of Egypt and that religion of Egypt has taken over Judaism. It's now taking over what we refer to as Christianity. But it's turning her over, just like Jezebel getting the vineyard from Naboth and giving it to Ahab. Now the churches, the denominations, the movements that at one time were great, the faithful cities have now become harlots. I served a denomination that I would have given my life for. But when I began to see the faithful city, number one, I began to see me turning into a harlot. And God did what he did with Jerusalem. He chastened me and brought me back. But when I see the denomination that I used to be a part of turning into a harlot, selling herself out, I can't be part of that. I won't. So God says, come out of her. And again, this is just another apology. And I use that word not to say I'm sorry, but an apology for trusting in the grace of God and not letting someone con you into believing that you can go back and be Torah observant and have a better end with God than anybody else. And that's what they're teaching people. I've got an audio clip from somebody, and I'm probably going to play it one day. Them saying that the name Yahshua actually has more power in the spiritual realm than Jesus. I'm going to deal with that, okay? Because it's a joke is what it is. They're trying to lead you back into being Torah observant and thence put you under the curse and bondage of the law. Jerusalem, which is in bondage. Sodom and Egypt. All right? It's good to be with you today. Get a little stirred up when I see what's going on. And I don't want to be part of it. God bless you. We love you. And we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.